If you were here last week, you would have heard breakthrough story after breakthrough story after breakthrough story. But also, let me just do a kind of straw poll survey. How many of us have had a few trials or challenges or things go wrong recently? There you go. We don't need to stone him as a false prophet. He got it right for that. But before us, really, as a church, there is a complete and utter fresh start. But in order to walk through the doors that God is opening in front of us, there has to be some doors that we close behind us. And we talked about that last week. This is truly a reset and a refresh moment for the life of this church. Because the Christian life is full of impossibilities. And we've been called by God as Christians, as has every single Christian in the world, to invade the impossible. It's actually who we are as followers of Jesus. We've been given this incredible, incredible privilege to take what the Spirit of God has given to us and then to take it out into the public arena and watch what the Holy Spirit will do through us. And that requires faith. That requires audacious faith. But faith alone, guys, will not be suffice. There is another vital, you know, component that I was fortuitously reminded of kind of recently. Do you know, I've rejoined the gym. Amen. As you can see, I need it. And I met a guy who started to, you know, that started roughly, I think he started a couple of months before me. And he's trying to lose weight and get fit just like myself. And he's a lovely guy. He really is. And he's got all the gear. He's got the trainers, the shorts, the tops. And you know what? They're all the same brand and they're all color coordinated. They all actually match. And he's got different ones for different days of the week. Do you know, he's got seriously amazing gear. I mean, if he was like a sweet, he'd be like a box of Thorntons. So he would, you know, unlike me, I'm more a kind of pick and mix, you know, whatever's clean and dry, that kind of goes for me. Do you know, he even has a personal trainer. In fact, one of the best trainers in the gym, and he's getting some serious coaching from him. Now, our gym's motto is this: prevention is better than cure. Prevention is better than cure. And so they run these well-being information, you know, sessions. I mean, he goes to classes on nutrition and hydration and sleep patterns and emotional well-being, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, he's got some serious, serious information about how to lose weight and to remain healthy. And he said to me, you know, I was doing really great, but now I'm starting to put the weight back on again. And as we were talking, you know, it became very apparent, you know, that having all the gear and looking good, having all the coaching, which is so, so encouraging, and having all the info of what to do, etc., it became apparent to me that there was one thing that was lacking of that, and it was the application. He had all the information, because application is absolutely everything. And you know what? The same could be said of our faith. Application is everything for your faith. You see, you can look the part, but stop there. We can receive all the encouragement and, you know, instruction in the world from the pulpit and stop there. You can have all the knowledge of what to do, what not to do, and stop there. But unless we apply it, we won't see the results that we actually hope to achieve. It's the reason why every Sunday, lovingly, we challenge everybody to do something with what you actually hear. We know that it isn't just enough just to explain what the Bible actually says. And the reason is that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 29, he tells us about God's purpose for mankind. And he says this: "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters." So in other words, God wants us to be like his son Jesus. He wants us to be like him. Do you know, to be Christ-like in how we do life. That's the purpose for every single one of us in this room today. That is actually God's A plan. And do you know what? God does not have a B plan. It's been his purpose from the actual beginning, because Genesis says this: "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." See, God wants us to be more like him in three different kind of ways. He wants us to be more like him like this: how we think, i.e. our convictions. You know, are they biblical? Are they kind of aligning with how Christ thinks? How we feel? Do we portray the characteristics of Jesus, and are we Christ-like? How do we act and interact, you know, with others and those around about us, you know, i.e. how we conduct ourselves? And let's look at how he does this, because the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, it says this: anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Notice what the scripture says here. We are to look intently at the word, we've not to forget it, and then we've actually to do it. That's what that scripture says. When you get all three, that's when God's blessings actually come and you become transformed to become more Christ-like. Bill Johnston says this: Bible study without Bible experience is pointless. Another famous pastor called Rick Warren says this: most classically trained pastors have been taught to center their messages around the interpretation of the words. This method makes interpretation an end in itself and just leaves application to the Holy Spirit. So people look at God's word, then forget it and don't do it. Unfortunately, the result of application-less preaching is that our churches are half full, financially strapped, our country's morals are going down the drain, and Christians act no different from non-Christians. People are being informed but not transformed. It's the number one problem in our churches today. How do you help people change their character and conduct through preaching? He says, no, one word, application. That's where life change happens. I think when all we do is give you information and we don't challenge you or teach you on how to actually do it, because that's another thing, we've got to demonstrate and show how to do it, we're in danger of creating an environment where, you know, I think it could stunt our growth, causing us maybe even sometimes to fall into a kind of spiritual slump. I mean, so many Christians, you know, like my friend at the gym, start off in fire. They amass lots of knowledge and, you know, but they don't know what to do with that knowledge. And then what happens is you hit a slump. I mean, have you ever had times when you don't feel close to God? A few of us, don't we? When you feel empty inside, when you think your prayers are just kind of bouncing off the ceiling and not getting any further, you know that. Every single one of us can go through these times when we somehow feel kind of disconnected with God. When we feel like David when he's talking about in the Psalm 71, oh God, don't be so distant from me. I think that's probably been someone's prayer at some time in their life, or everyone's prayer. See, when you're going through a spiritual slump, you don't actually lose your salvation, which is good news. But you can lose your joy. You can lose your happiness, your peace, your confidence, and your closeness that you once felt towards God. You can feel kind of, you know, I'm kind of stuck in a rut here. And a spiritual rut is when everything in your life becomes predictable, especially about your spiritual life. You see, you get all the information, but you don't apply it if there's no life to it or excitement to it. And what happens? It becomes a routine. And that routine actually replaces your relationship with God. Think of it this way. My brother does this. What's more exciting, info about parachuting or doing a parachute jump? That's terrifying, isn't it? I think it's crazy. I keep saying to my brother, I think you need help, Charles, jumping out of planes. But what's more satisfying, reading the menu, do you know, in a restaurant or experiencing the food that the menu illustrates, huh? What makes us more like Jesus, learning the word or doing the word? Well, it's both, you know, when we're convicted of that. And when routine replaces relationship, do you know, it can just feel like you've lost your edge, that kind of sharpness. Do you know, ever find yourself going, man, I was right in there. I can remember when, you know, my faith was just sharp and I expected God to move and he did. And things were so exciting because it was just like one adventure after another after another. And then what happens? You're going, where did that go? And if that's never happened to you, if you've always been like that, oh God, I just wait until we get out this door to see what you're going to do next, then amen. Amen to you. But I'm sure that you will know someone who has struggled with this at some time in their life. So today, as we begin this new series, looking at audacious faith, I want to talk to you about how do you regain your cutting edge, that sharpness that you had, that closeness that you had with the Holy Spirit, with God. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at a guy called Elisha. So let me give you a little bit of background about this prophet called Elisha. There was a famous prophet in Israel called Elijah who had daring, bold faith. And Elisha wanted to be like Elijah. And Elisha was bold enough to ask God for a double portion of Elijah's anointing. And God in his sovereignness, you know, did give Elisha that double portion. And remember, Elisha studied under Elijah and he got that anointing. Elisha actually performed more recorded miracles in the Bible than anyone else except Jesus. In fact, Elijah only performed 8 miracles. Elisha performed 16, you know, if you look at this, the scriptures. Do you know? And what is interesting about this guy is that he was just an ordinary guy. He wasn't the son of a priest or a prophet or some kind of spiritual giant. He was an ordinary guy living at home with his parents, working on the farm, when God called him to do something incredible. Now, he lived around, you know, and this is the kind of timeline kind of chart. He lived around about 9th kind of century BC when Israel at that point was actually divided. Now, there was a great tension, you know, going on in the land, and many people were worshiping the false god of Baal. And God raised up this ordinary guy to do something totally extraordinary through his life. So, if you've got a Bible, 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'll pick it up at verse 19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha. This is a story of how he came to be a prophet. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Interesting how many pair of oxen he's got here. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I'll come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" he said. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. This was the beginning of Elisha's faith journey here. And I want you to note how it actually began. And what it actually cost this guy to be someone who, from apart from Jesus, did more miracles, signs, wonders than anyone else. I mean, here are just a few of them. He parted the waters of the Jordan River, the purification of the water source at Jericho, protection of the prophets by 2 she-bears, water of the army, you know, a visual and success over the Moabites, providing the widow's oil, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and healing of Naaman. There's another 8, you know, actually on top of that. And when you read that, it's very easy to look at Elisha and think, well, man, he must have been like some super believer, some kind of super kind of Christian. That's not me, Jamie. And we forget what the scripture tells us in the New Testament. In fact, John chapter 14, verse 12 says this, "Very truly," and this is Jesus speaking to us, "very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Remember, Jesus did far more miracles than Elisha. And what does he say? If you believe in him, you will do even greater things than Jesus. Now that makes Jesus either God or it makes him a liar. So what's the disconnect? Maybe it's audacious faith. Maybe it's radical expectation. Maybe it's boldness to go out there. I believe this stuff is so wonderfully accessible to us. And God's just looking for people to step up and step into it and actually exercise it. And he wants to use you. From the youngest baby over there in its mother's arms to the oldest person, you know, that's in this congregation. All God is looking for people who say, "Yes, Lord," and step forward. Greater things in Jesus. So we realize that Elisha, the second greatest miracle worker in the Bible, isn't our ceiling. He's actually our floor. He's actually our floor. Note that there was 12 pair of oxen. That means, what that means is this guy has got an incredibly large farm, and Elisha's parents are probably loaded. They're probably well off. There was 11 other workers with yokes of oxen. That would be like 12 tractors all plowing a field at the same time in that day. And Elijah went up to him, took his cloak, wrapped it around him, which was a symbolic of God's mantle being placed on him. God's covering of, you know, for Elijah was now going to be the covering for Elisha. And Elisha would have understood that this was an invitation, this was the calling from God to become a prophet. Now, Elisha, he does not hesitate. He goes home, he says goodbye to his parents, and on his way back, Elisha does a really, really interesting thing here. He takes his pair of oxen that he was using, and what he does is he kills them, and then he boils their meat, and then he gives the food to the people round about him, and he actually burns the oxen equipment to actually create the fire to boil the meat. Then he gives the meat to the people around him to eat, and in doing this, what Elisha was actually making sure was there was nothing for him to come back to. He was closing the doors behind him that we talked about last week to walk through the door in front of him. His tools were destroyed and his animals were gone. With these things gone, there's not a temptation then to return back to his old way of life. And basically, he's putting his past behind him so that he can focus on this new life and follow God and all that's in front of him. Now, talk about commitment to follow God. I think that's really bold. So it is. I wonder, is there someone here today that you need to burn your plow? Has someone got a plow that they need to burn? You know God's calling on your life, but you're playing it safe and you're staying in the farm. You know, in Elisha's day, there was no safety nets in society, no welfare system, no NHS, no state schools, etc. People would frequently actually die of hunger, and he left comparable safety, if you think about it, and complete luxury to follow God and follow God's call for his life. Sometimes God may ask you to do something as audacious as that in order to follow him. There's a number of us in here that have given up careers to follow God. You know, made choices that are financially downwardly mobile to follow God as well. But you know what? Everyone that I know has done that's always had every single thing they've needed. You might not have everything you wanted, but you've always had every single thing that you've needed, and sometimes even more. Sometimes God may ask you to do something that's audacious. But here's another way to look at it. Think about this. Every day, Elisha would get behind two oxen to plow. Now, what would his experience have been like every day like that? What would the smells have been like? Because they do flatulate quite a lot, you know, oxen. He would smell oxen waste, oxen residue. What would he have seen? What was the scenery like? What was his worldview like every single day? And just in case you're finding that hard to visualize, this was his view every single day. His outlook on life every single day. An oxen's bum. You allowed to say that in church? Okay, well, we just did. And I suppose what I'm saying is, compared to what we've all been invited into as we follow Jesus, staying down in the farm is like looking at an oxen's rear. If you live cautiously, your friends will call you wise. They will. You just won't move many mountains in your life. And over time, you can't. Well, it's a danger of losing your spiritual edge, and your spiritual life will become routine instead of an adventurous relationship. You see, unless you're up to this point in a routine, that's all he is until he burns it and leaves it and moves behind, forward. So there's a story about Elisha in the Bible, and it's a peculiar story in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's quite bizarre, actually, and it's only a small piece of scripture in it, but it does have some spiritual truths that I believe if we apply symbolically to our lives, God will help you to get back that edge, that sharpness in your faith. So why is it there? Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for what? Teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction, and in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto good works. So we're going to teach, and then we're going to give you some tools that you can apply today. And bear in mind, this is if you feel you've lost your sharpness. As we pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, and by this time what you find is Elijah's been taken up to heaven, and Elisha is now the chief prophet, you know, in the land, and he's now training prophets himself. So let's pick it up. One day, the group of prophets that Elisha was in charge of complained to him, "The place where we live in is too small. Give us permission to go to the Jordan and cut down some trees so that we can build a place to live." "All right," Elisha answered. When they arrived at the Jordan, they began to work. As one of them was cutting down a tree, suddenly his iron axe head fell in the water. So here you have one of these trainee prophets, and he's chomping down a tree. The cutting edge flew off the handle, and it goes into the River Jordan, and it sinks. Now, this really upset the guy for a couple of reasons, so it did. One, in that day, in those days of the Bible, iron was a very, very rare commodity. And an iron tool was even more rare. In fact, it was very, very valuable. And two, it was borrowed. It wasn't his. So he's very upset that he'd lost his cutting edge. But notice what he did. "What shall I do, sir?" he exclaimed to Elisha. "It was a borrowed axe. Where did it fall?" Elisha asked. The man showed him the place, and Elisha cut off a stick, threw it in the water, and made the axe head float. Now, you've got to admit, that's bizarre, eh? Throw a stick in and iron floats. "Take it out," he ordered, and the man reached down and picked it up. Why is that story in the Bible? Why is it in the Bible? Because it teaches, I believe, four symbolic truths on what to do when you've lost your cutting edge. Whilst this is a real axe head, it also represents, I believe, spiritual power in your life. So what do you do? Well, you do the four things that this man did in the story. First thing you do is you admit that you lost it. It's always a good thing, eh? It's really simple. You just stop living in denial and you face the reality. You admit that you're not as close to God as that you used to be. Notice what this man did in 2 Kings 6, verse 5. The first thing he does is he admits it. He confesses it to someone. Now, he didn't have to do that, okay? When he lost the axe head, which represents power and his ability to get the job done, he could have done a couple of things. First, he could have used it as an excuse to quit working altogether. You know, "I lost my cutting edge. I'll just let somebody else do it. I'll let somebody else do the work." I've met Christians like that. They think, "I'm not as close to God as I used to be, so I've done my part. I'll just take a break. I'll take a step back, you know, from serving somewhere." But you know what? This guy doesn't do that. That's not his attitude. The other thing he didn't do, which he could have done, was he could have pretended that he still had it. "Maybe if I just keep moving up and down with the rest of it, you know, everybody will kind of think, though nobody will notice that I've lost my edge here. I'll keep going through the motions and pretending it's okay. I won't let my Christian friends know." They're pretending like, sometimes I find people pretending like they're close to God when they're not. You know, guys, that's tragic, you know, really. In fact, I think the scariest verse in the Bible is the one, remember when Samson's talking, he says, where it says he'd lost all his power, but he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. And you may ask, Jamie, well, how do you recognize when you're losing, do you know, or you've lost your cutting edge? Well, there's a couple of symptoms, you know, that we can all, do you know, look for. One is you start losing your love. Things don't move you anymore. You don't get touched. They don't touch your heart the way they used to. And when we talk about, you know, about a city in pain needing the gospel, what we tend to feel then is indifferent. You know, you've lost that fire maybe in your belly and your heart's in danger, but just becoming numb to the things that you see in the world around about you. The second thing, you know, is you start to lose faith. Even David went through this, guy, so we're in good company. He says, "I had almost stopped believing. I had almost lost my faith in the scriptures." So let me describe to you some of the symptoms. You stop taking risks. That's the number one thing that you do. You stop taking risks. Sometimes you find your vision for things shrink. You lose your vision for what God wants to do actually through your life. And you're not being stretched anymore. You're not finding yourself growing anymore. And you're not stepping out in faith like we need to do every single day. Now, some of you might be feeling like, well, you know, this is the way I'm feeling, you know, just now. And the reason you're feeling that way, so let me just clarify this, is your spiritual enemy's beating you up. The enemy, that's why we talked about the armor of God. You know, they do have an adversary that comes against you. Sometimes it's just like life is beating you up. It's throwing you a curveball. I get that. I remember John's prophecy. He said there'd be some tough things happening this year. Circumstances maybe have beat you up. Other people may have beaten you up. Problems have hassled you. And what happens then is you lose your joy. I've been there. I know what that feels like. But you know, there's a way back. That's the good news. And here's what I ask myself, okay? This is what I ask myself that helps me get myself out of a slump. I say to myself, Jamie, has there ever been a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now? And if I go, yes, do you know that my next question to myself is, well, what are you going to do about it, son? What are you going to do about it? Do you know what? The first step in reconnecting with God is the hardest to humbly say, I've lost it. I've lost my joy, Lord. And that, if that's you today, guys, you need to start by saying, God, just please reignite the passion in my life again and my heart again. Do you know what? He will. He loves you too much just to leave you the way you are. He will do that. Here's the second thing. You acknowledge where you lost it. And that's the second step to recognizing, you know, and reconnecting with God. See, this man identified the exact spot where he lost his cutting edge. Elisha asked him, where did you lose it? Where did it fall into the river? And the man showed him the exact spot. Do you know where or how you lose your closeness to God? Do you know why you feel? Do you know the way you feel or why you don't feel so close anymore? That's finding the spot where you lost it. There are so many, many reasons that cause us to disconnect from God, guys, that we need to protect ourselves from. You know, distractions and busyness. My goodness, I've never seen the world so busy in my life. It's getting faster and faster. And when I get busy and other things with all these different other things, I tend to forget about God at times, even if they're good things. Sometimes it's the good things that I forget about God the most because I'm enjoying it and keep forgetting that He is, gives me everything. Sometimes it's disobedience, not doing the things that you know that God wants you actually to do. When God tells you to do something, you just ignore it or maybe you delay it. It's an automatic disconnect with God. What do you know God wants you to do that you still haven't done today? Could it be getting in a small group? You know, that'd be good for me, but yeah, I've not done it yet. What about reading your Bible daily? That'd be good for me. Yeah, I know, but I find it kind of difficult to do. I know I should talk to God more in prayer, but you know what? I'm kind of late for work just now. Well, you can do it on the way to work as well. Is there anything or something in your life that God wants you to do, but you keep delaying? Do you know, I'm on life, and I'm just kind of confessing. This is my confessional here. Sometimes, if I'm honest, it's been carelessness in my life and even laziness. You see, when I get lazy and when I get careless in my spiritual life and I stop doing the things that I know that God wants me to do that keeps me close to God, do you know, that's the disconnect. When I stop fellowshipping with other Christians, when I slow down or slack off from attending weekly worship, you know, maybe I'll go, oh, this week I'll go, and I've got to go every week, okay, but other people don't. You know, if I say, I'm going to go in 2 weeks' time, I'm going to just take a wee break, I find that's all the way I kind of disconnect because you know what? I need you guys. I need you guys to encourage me. I want to hear your stories. I want to hear the excitement. I want to be with you when you're going through the good times as well as the tough times as well. And we celebrate the breakthroughs that God does. Do you know, and many of you, you've got spiritual gifts, and sometimes it might just be a kind word to say, do you know what, I know what you're going through, brother, but I'm standing with you in prayer. Do you know the way that lifts us, the way that supports us in that? We need each other in this. There's loads and loads of reasons that cause people to disconnect and lose their edge. And what we need to do is just have a healthy checkup and ask ourselves honest questions. So step one, you admit that you lost it. Step two, you acknowledge where you lost it. And be very honest and be very specific. Check which one of these, if any, maybe none of them apply to your life. And if none of them apply to your life, amen, you're doing great. Do you know? But write down the cause of your spiritual dryness. It could be anger. It could be fear. It could be fatigue. Maybe it was a relationship with some people, do you know, that you maybe have to burn the plow with. Maybe you've got to burn the plow with them because the relationship's toxic to you. They keep pulling you back the way. Maybe it's a hobby. You're spending too much time in your hobby or your goal of making money, etc., you know, that can lead you astray, you know, from connecting with God, connecting with God's church. And I don't know what it was or what it is, but you know what? You sit and you go, well, it's not where I used to be and I want to get back to that place with you, God. And if that is the case, cry out to God, God, I need your help. And that is the prayers that He answers, guys. Here's the third thing. Expect God to restore it. What a Father we have. Expect God to give you back that which has been lost. And that's a step of faith. What I tend to do is I say, God, I know you can. I know you will. I know you want to bring me back and have a closer relationship with me. And do you know what? I've got to expect Him to give me back what I've lost. In fact, 2 Kings verse 6, it says, so Elisha cut a stick, threw it into the water at that spot, and the axe head floated to the top of the water. Now, that's pretty bizarre. He does something very, very odd here. Think about it. He cuts the stick, throws it in the water. The axe head miraculously floats to the top of the water, and the cutting edge has came back. But the point of the story is this. God specializes in doing the impossible. So it doesn't matter what you're facing. Doesn't matter what you're facing. Our God is the God of the impossible. We said that as a declaration because it's true. And then time and time again in this church, we've seen the God of the impossible do the impossible. Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything's possible. So what seems impossible in your life just now? Is it that you'll never be close to God again? You're wrong. Is it I could never be blessed by God because you don't know what happened to me in the past, Jamie? You're wrong. Is it that I could never be used by God because, do you know, I don't have his power in my life? I'm just one tiny, insignificant person. I'm too young, I'm too old. You're wrong. You're wrong. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19, the Lord says, if you will return to me, I will. Notice it's not hope, not might, not I think about it. I will restore you so that you can continue to serve me. What a promise in the scripture. Grab a hold of it. And the good news is, even if this does not apply to your life today and everything's great, you can say to someone that you know who's drifted, and my goodness, how many people drifted through COVID? How many brothers and sisters are out there waiting for a Christian to go up to them and say, the Lord wants you back. There is a place you can come back and it can be better than what it was before if you just give, you surrender your life to him. You can say to someone, you know, God wants to reconnect with you today. And they could plug back into that power. They can break out of that spiritual slump by returning to God. He has this grace for us and power and energy and mercy to restore us. And the final step to restoring your cutting edge, and I'll come into land here, is we then need to reach out and receive him. So you admit you've lost it. You admit where you lost it. You expect God to actually give you it back. And then you reach out to receive it. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse says this, now get it, Elisha told him, and the prophet reached in and grabbed it. Now don't miss this, guys. This is one of the most important points. The God who did this miracle could have just as easily raised it up another 15 feet above the water, floated it over to the guy, and landed it right in his hand. Could have done that, but he didn't. He just brought it to the top of the water, and they said, now you reach out and grab it. What's the point? You've got to do your part. We've got to do our part, you know, in coming back to God. You've got to reach out to receive it. Now, as followers of Jesus, we've been invited into the most incredible adventure that you could possibly imagine. And we need to stay sharp. We need to stay sharp for this next season. And if we do, God will use us in an increasingly audacious ways in the weeks and the months and the years to come. In your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your places of work, to bring about change and bring life to this city and beyond. So let me summarize, okay, as I finish here, what I've said today. This year is a time of restoration. This year is a time of restoring. And application of what we learn is absolutely everything. Because sometimes life throws you a curveball. Sometimes it's a spiritual battle, a spiritual attack, do you know? And sometimes it's just the choices that we make. And it's in those times it's so easy to lose the radical faith and cutting edge of your faith. But the good news is we can do something about it by admitting that we've lost it, acknowledging where we lost it, and expecting God to restore it. And if we meet him halfway and reach out and receive him, you will find that sharpness returning. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand?